Let me ask you a question. What's the most beautiful piece of architecture you've ever seen?
My car, bro.
Bro, I've seen your car. That's not the most beautiful. No, I'm joking. Just get that in your head, you know, just for a moment. You know, maybe you've been to London, maybe you've been to D.C., maybe you've been to different places. The story we're going to look at today begins with Jesus and his disciples, and they're at the temple. Now, this was the temple that had been destroyed before Jesus was born, 586 B.C. Herod came on the scene hundreds of years later, rebuilt it. Herod had a knack, you know, he liked Pinterest, and he had a knack for creating beautiful, audacious, you know, sparkly buildings, and the temple was absolutely that. Not quite as spectacular as the one that Solomon built, but quite spectacular for its day. And so Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're just going, whoa, do you see that, Jesus? Remember, these are kind of redneck fishermen. And they're in this, you know, this place of just astounding architecture, and they're looking at the stones and all the ornate things. They're just like, Jesus, this is amazing. And then Jesus looks at them and says, no big deal, this is all going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. And you're like, Jesus, way to ruin a moment. Okay, we're having a moment admiring you, you're just ruining it right here. And he says, look, guys, there's a day coming when it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. And so the disciples asked probably the same question we would have asked if we were in their situation. They say, when and how do we know that it's going to be coming? When is this going to happen, Jesus? And what are the signs that all this will come? And then Jesus launches into perhaps the most terrifying description of what the end times are going to look like that we have in all of Scripture. I want to read this to you. This begins in Luke chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, beginning in verse 10. We're going to jump around a little bit, but I've carved out these sections of Scripture, put them together so you can see Jesus's description of what the end days are going to look like. He said, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. And then skipping ahead to verse 16, even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, they're going to betray you. In another section of Scripture, it says that they are going to think that they're actually serving God in doing so. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. Jump into verse 25, and there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and the strange tides. Are you getting the picture yet?
Amen.
Right? Verse 26, people will be terrified at what they see coming upon the earth, for the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see. Now, this is where it gets good. I mean, this is the culmination of all things. In Romans 8, Paul says, this is what the creation itself is groaning and longing for. Then everyone will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming on a cloud with power and great glory.
Amen.
I get excited about verse 27. All the other verses I don't like so much. What emotions get stirred up in you when you read Jesus' description of what the end times are going to be like? For me, it's usually just fear. I mean, usually I ask two questions. When I read this, number one, I ask the same questions as the disciples. When's this all going to happen, Jesus? But in reality, what I'm asking is, look, am I going to have to put up with this? Am I going to be around for this? How about you delay it a little bit? Maybe not my kids, but maybe like a few generations down the line. This all changes once you have kids, truly. Because you're like, I don't want to experience this, but I don't want them to experience it either. But I ask when, because I don't want to deal with this, Lord. And the other question I find myself asking is how? How can I avoid the pain, the chaos, and the conflict of what you just described? I don't want to experience it. If I'm going to be around for it, how, you know, we used to joke all the time, look, when things get bad in the States, we're just going to move to Canada. But I hear things are bad in Canada right now, so I don't know where I'm going after that. She's like, how can I not put up with this? How can I avoid these things coming? Now, here's the thing, and this is what I want to preach on. You know, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we've entitled the sermon series, The Kingdom. Why? Because everything Jesus did was about the kingdom. I feel like the Lord wants to give us just a little bit of an attitude shift when it comes to the end times. He wants to replace the fear with excitement. He wants to replace the trepidation with anticipation of the incredible move of God that we are seeing now and will see come to a culmination in the end of days. And here's kind of the first thing we need to know when it comes to the end times and what our perspective and attitude towards it ought to be. The first thing we have to understand is that our main focus is not the chaos, it's the kingdom. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31, same chapter, Luke 21. It says, in the same way, when you see all these things, when the entire world is filled with fear and chaos and conflict, he says, in the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. Another translation says, is at hand, means you can reach out and touch it. Now, this phrase we've talked about a lot in this series, Jesus would heal a man, and he would say, the kingdom of God is at hand. You just experienced the kingdom, right? So often we look at the end of days and we go, oh, chaos, conflict, wars, famine, earthquake, persecution, ah! And Jesus says, my perspective is this is the greatest moment of the kingdom that the planet has ever seen. So much so that the kingdom is going to be so tangible. You get to look through all the chaos and persecution and suffering. And by the way, there's going to be suffering. And what you're going to see is just the kingdom coming in its glory, right? It's just, oh, gets me so excited. And really, when Jesus looks at the end of days, the focus is not on Satan invading. It's the focus on the kingdom invading. And that's really the perspective we have to have. Satan doesn't get the glory. Jesus does.
Yes.
You know, typically when Satan's, you know, stirring up things, he's doing it simply to get attention and to distract. That's why I don't know if you guys have ever been involved in deliverance ministry before. And if you've, you know, encountered kind of demonic harassment and things, but typically when demons start manifesting, it's just to get attention or it's to distract you from what God's doing in that moment. The end of days is the devil's death throes. It's his last-ditch effort to get attention, because that's what he wants. He wanted to be worshipped. And it's his last-ditch effort to distract us from what God's doing on the earth. And Jesus says, look, when you get to the end of the days, it's about the kingdom. The kingdom is invading in such a tangible, hands-on way. And what this does is it produces excitement inside of us instead of despair. Right? It produces this anticipation and this knowledge of the privilege that we have of living in the last days, that we get to see the kingdom moving in the way that it's moving now. You know, it was interesting this morning, I was getting on YouTube for something, which is so dangerous. Google is so sneaky because they know exactly the kind of videos I want to watch. You know, they'll find like, I was watching one like cruise ships encountering the largest waves on the ocean. And I'm like, I have to see that, you know? Whoa! Or they've got these cool videos of tribesmen in the Philippines and different places building all these snake traps and like just cool things, right? I got on and I watched a video of Oral Roberts this morning, healing ministry, incredible evangelist from the 50s. And I was watching him and I was so struck, number one, by the power of God, the kingdom coming, but I was struck by the fact that everything was happening through one man. And if you notice the way that the kingdom is moving in our day today, yes, there are still, you know, key figures, key men and women who are operating in great, great power. But you're actually seeing less and less of those people being highlighted because the masses of the body are rising up. And as John Wimber says, everyone's learning to play now. Everyone's learning to do the stuff. Yeah. And it got me excited. Because as we move into the end days, and by the way, we're in the end days, we're just getting closer to the end day, this is what we're going to be seeing more and more. It's not going to be Satan invading, it's going to be the body of Christ rising up and taking their authority and their position and doing the stuff of the kingdom, and the kingdom is going to shine in such incredible ways. And man, does it get me excited. Man, does it get me to that place where I want to make sure that I've got the right perspective, the right attitude about the season that God says we're living in. I don't want to be stuck in fear. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be stuck in fear. Because Jesus said the whole world's going to be stuck in fear and trepidation. We're the light of the world. We better not be, right? Now, I was looking at this, and I'm like, okay, what do we preach, Jesus? Like, you want us, you spoke this to the disciples with the desire that they would begin preparing themselves in that moment for what was to come. But in that moment, they weren't really dealing with a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering. How is it that we're actually able to prepare ourselves for what's to come? And I could stand up here and I could just say, you need to be willing to suffer. Well, that's great, but none of us are really suffering persecution right now. Not really. Some of us a little bit. Maybe some of us more than others. If your extended family's visiting or something like that, I don't know. But, oh, I heard a snort. I love it. Got him. It's a good day when you can get him to snort and laughing. And I was struggling. I've struggled with this for so often because I'm like, God, I'm going to run my race and I want to run it well. I want to be faithful to the end. And if you've promised suffering and persecution, how do I prepare myself for that if I'm not experiencing it right now? I can say all day long, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer. You don't know if you're willing to suffer until you're suffering. Yeah. Right? And I was reading through this passage and the Lord began highlighting things to me of how we can begin to prepare now for the movement of the seasons towards the final day. And I just want to share a couple thoughts with you, and then we're going to wrap up with some time of prayer. But Jesus points out a couple things, and they're a little surprising to me, honestly. The first thing that Jesus taught his disciples on how they could prepare for the final days, number one, he said, you guys have to learn how to handle stress. I was surprised by this. Look at what he says in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He said, be careful. Oh, wrong verse. Can you get me to 34? Do I have that in there? I'll just read it to you. Be careful of your hearts, Jesus said. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. He said, be careful of your heart. Because it's going to be a season of great stress. And if you're not careful, it's going to be a season where your heart can collect a lot of anxiety. And if you don't know how to deal with that stress and anxiety, you're going to turn to carousing and drunkenness. My wife and I travel very differently. When we have our airport experience, we deal with those airport experiences very differently. I tend to get stressed, and she tends not to get stressed. And when we go to the airport, if you were to ask me, Ryan, give your definition of just a relaxing day, I would say traveling by myself on an airplane. Because I get to sit down, I have people bringing me drinks and food consistently, I get to watch movies and read books uninterrupted. It's amazing. If you were to ask me, give me a definition, a picture of what your most stressful day would be, I'd say traveling on an airplane with my wife and 5 children. We just handle things differently. When we're in an airport, my wife she handles stress so coolly. She's like, it's no big deal. We're going to get through the checkout, through the thing, the security line. And can I just say, praise Arcona Airport just for a second. Our TSA is so much better than Orlando Airport's TSA. I just got just a little shout out. Holy smokes. And my drug of choice when it comes to the airport and dealing with stress is control. And when we're traveling through the airport, I'm like, kids, stand there, don't move, be quiet. Now move there. Now take your bag and do this. No, go over there. Da, da, da. And my wife's just like, it's gonna be okay. Right? And I deal with my stress, and really what I'm doing is I'm trying to cope with the anxiety and the stress and the fear that I have inside of, we're on a deadline, we're going to miss our plane, what's going to happen if we miss our plane, and this and this and that, and all these feelings inside, all the anxieties, I try to deal with them and really try to cope with them, make myself feel better by trying to boss everybody around and being in charge. Jesus is saying, guys, when you come to the last days, it's going to be a season of great anxiety and stress and conflict. Don't drug yourself. Don't try to just cope with those things and not deal with the true underlying issues. Controlling for me, and I do this not just at the airport, I do this in almost every facet of my life, although I am getting better. I've had 2 freedom sessions on it. It's a stronghold in my life, but it's breaking. Control for me really is a way to mask over and not deal with the underlying issues of mistrust, of fear. God, I can't. Because really, I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen if I miss my flight with my family? I'll get on another one. But to me, I have this issue of trust. God, I don't know if this is going to work out. And so I try to mask over it with control, or there's fear, whatever it is. Jesus is saying, guys, you have to look out. In these last days, there's going to be such a temptation just to cope with the stress and the anxiety instead of dealing with the underlying issues. And he mentions, you know, alcohol, partying, carousing, because it's the most obvious one. They didn't have Netflix back in those days, but if they did, I think they probably would have said Facebook, Instagram, Netflix. Anger. Most of you that are angry, you're not angry because that's your main issue. You're angry because you're afraid or you're hurt and feel rejected and you mask over it with anger. And Jesus, he says, be careful or that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. You're going to miss the movement of the kingdom. You're going to get taken out if you don't learn how to deal with stress. Now, here's the great thing. All of us deal with stress. That means all of us get to practice right now. All of us have anxieties in our life. That means we get to practice right now. There's something the Lord gave me several years ago. I think it was as a way to break that stronghold of control in my life. I shared it with you back in January, but I'm going to share it with you again. It's what I call the peace prayer. And the Lord gave this to me one day as I was journaling. And I just began to write out, Jesus, my peace is not found in a quiet home. Jesus, my peace is not found in me being in control. Jesus, my peace is not found in a lack of conflict with our staff or with my friends or whatever that conflict is coming from. Jesus, my peace is not found in fill in the blank. Yeah. Jesus, my peace is only found in you. Yeah. And let me tell you, that was a battle cry that sometimes I'd have to pray 20, 25 times in a single day. Because that tendency was to cope. That tendency was just to check out. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to watch a show, whatever. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to control the situation so I don't have to deal with what's really going on inside of me. Brian Johnson, head of Bethel Music, just wrote a book talking about his story of dealing with severe panic attacks, anxiety attacks, and a complete nervous breakdown that he had back in 2015. It's an amazing book. I read it on the plane coming back. And he talks about the exact same things, that for years and years and years, instead of dealing with the actual anxieties, instead of dealing with the stress and the conflict, he just pushed it down, found ways to cope. But you can only do that so long until you break. And Jesus says, guys, we're moving into a season where the kingdom's going to be moving in ways that you can't even imagine. But it's going to be stressful. There's going to be conflict. And if you don't learn how to start letting go of those coping mechanisms, facing whatever the real issue is head on, letting me bring freedom to those issues now, you're going to miss it all. I don't want to miss it. I want to be playing my part, having my fun as the kingdom is being revealed in such beauty, power, and glory. So that's the first thing that Jesus teaches us. Second thing, really has to do with our perception and the attitude of our heart. And I think the best way, at least I've been able to put it in words, is that you have to choose to steward your expectations. What do I mean? Jesus just described for his disciples the wars, the famines, the plagues, the craziness of the world, kingdom going against kingdom, the fear, the trepidation, all those things. And at least for the last 36 years of me growing up in the church, that's the expectation that's been preached to me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is what the end time's going to look like. Get your ammo. Get your storehouse. It's coming. I mean, you guys seen the movies from the 70s and the 80s? I was tempted to play a clip, but I was just like, no, I'm not going to do it. There's been this expectation in the body of Christ of hunker down because it's really going to suck. And it's going to be horrible. And because we've had that expectation has turned and transformed the way that we act towards the world around us. And instead of acting in love and expectation of the kingdom moving, we begin to act out of fear. How many of you know that's never a good idea?
Come on.
Right? Jesus says, hey guys, there's going to be signs that the end is coming. You're going to see famine and wars. You're going to see all this craziness. But there's other signs that Jesus says we can also look for to know that the end is here. These are the signs that we're supposed to tie our expectations to. These are the supernatural signs that Jesus says will accompany the end of days. He says this in Luke chapter 21, verse 12. He says, before all this occurs, there's going to be a time of great persecution. Okay, we get that. You're going to be dragged into synagogues, prisons. You're going to stand trial before kings, governors, because you are my followers. But look what else he says. But this will be, can you pull up the next slide for me? But this will be your what?
Wow, come on.
Amen.
Come on.
This will be your opportunity to tell them about me.
Come on.
Do you guys understand?
Yeah.
How many of you have sat before kings and got to share Christ with them? Not a lot. Jesus says you will. Now, we can link our expectation to, hey, they're going to drag you and persecute you and bring you to the synagogues and beat you and bring you before kings and, oh, the pain. Or we can tie our expectation to, I get the opportunity to share the gospel and see supernatural signs, wonders occur in the presence of kings of nations.
Amen. Amen.
Worth the pain, if you ask me. Jesus says, there's going to be supernatural signs that accompany. This is going to be the season of the greatest opportunity for the gospel that the world has ever seen.
Yes.
Why? Because as hopelessness increases in the world, the need for the King of Hope increases as well.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's so many things in our country that just drive me nuts. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Sometimes I listen to NPR. That in itself drives me nuts. But sometimes I listen to it, and I literally have found myself yelling at my car radio, going, are you insane?
Yeah.
I mean, let's just talk about sexuality for a second. The fact that we are now putting the pressure on our children, that not only do they have to choose what they're going to be when they grow up and what they're going to do, but now they have to choose whether they're a man or a woman. Are you insane? Just like, as if it wasn't pressure enough to pick a career. And sometimes I look at what's going on with homosexuality and transgender and bisexual and all these things. And if you're homosexual, man, I'm so glad you're here because I love you so much.
Amen.
But you have to understand that when you choose to live different than God says we ought to live, the end result is always hopelessness and despair.
Amen. Wow.
Always. Now, part of me looks at that and I start yelling at my radio. The other part of me looks at that and I get so excited. Because this doctrine is sweeping across not just our land, but the world right now. Hopelessness is just going to skyrocket. And it's going to set the table for one of the greatest moves of God this world has ever seen. With great pain and conflict and turmoil comes this incredible expectation of the kingdom moving in a way that we haven't seen yet.
Yes, amen.
People are going to be coming to know Jesus and getting saved and set free, not just in the hundreds or thousands, but in the millions. And it's already happening.
Yes.
And we just get to be in that position of, look, I don't have to get angry. I can just love people. Because my expectation isn't tied to the hurt, the conflicts. My expectation is tied to the kingdom and the opportunity that God's bringing. Jesus says there's going to be another supernatural sign that we get to enjoy. Another supernatural sign that we get to tie our expectation to in the last days. In verse 14, he says, don't worry in advance about how you're to answer the charges against you. You're going to be dragged before kings and rulers, and synagogues are going to beat you up. He says, don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. As we're moving into the last days, we're moving into a season where the body of Christ, that's you, are going to be hearing God with such intense clarity, within such intense detail in the moment like you've never heard him speak before. You know, how many of you are like, yeah, I hear God when I get in my closet all by myself and I turn on my worship elevator music and I get my journal and I sit for 3 hours and I kind of get a shadowy glimpse. I think maybe he's saying, God says one of the signs that you know that we're moving into the last days is that you're going to hear him on the spot. And it's going to be with such specificity. It's going to be amazing. Now, when we talk about hearing God, we're not talking about, you know, hearing on the same par as the written word of God. That's not the revelation we're talking to. Every time that we, you know, hear God in a personal way, we always take it and we compare it to what the written word of God says. And if it doesn't line up, we chuck it and said, I heard God wrong. Right? And when we hear God in that personal way, not only do we bring it to the Word, but we bring it to other brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, and say, hey, I think I heard this. Does this line up with what the Word says? Does this to you sound like this is what, you know, lines up with God's Word and His character? We present those things to the Word of God and to the body of Christ to judge them. But Jesus says, hey, we can have this expectation that we're going to hear God in such incredible ways, unlike any way that we have before. I mean, how many of you guys want to hear God in that type of way?
Yes.
We're not to just sit around and get quiet. I can hear God in the midst of the chaos. I can hear God in the most stressful, life-threatening situation I've ever been in.
Yes.
Where my life's on the line. And God says, the kingdom is invading. And because you're part of the kingdom, when you're in that day, when you're in that chaos, why don't you tie your expectation not to the pain and suffering, tie your expectation to the fact that God is going to use you as a mouthpiece to speak to the nations. Gets me excited. I love hearing. I tell people I'm a junkie when it comes to God's presence and hearing his voice. There is nothing in this life that I like more. Hearing him speak in a personal way is just an amazing thing. Yesterday, we had our Alpha Holy Spirit Day. So much fun. And one of the things we got to do is just to teach people real briefly and activate them in hearing God in a personal way, comparing it to what the written word says, but learning how to do that. And Bill and I love these days because it's like that forced half hour, 45 minutes where we have no distraction, and along with everybody else that goes and just to hear God, we do too. And so I was sitting down and the Lord began speaking to me, or I think it was the Lord, and he was speaking to me. He said, gratitude is the key to all breakthrough. It's like, huh. It's like, that's right. Because every time we're thankful, it's actually looking back to what God has done and prophesying what he will do. Yes. Revelation talks about that, right? Spirit of testimony is a spirit of prophecy. That's what thankfulness is. It's prophesying what God has done and what he will do. It's like, interesting. And the Lord just began speaking to me and began speaking to me about fortitude. Now, I've got a college degree, but let's just say English was not my strongest subject. So I knew fortitude had something to do with being strong, forte, Latin, Spanish, you know, I get it. But I had to look it up. And it's courage in the midst of hardship and conflict. It's like, interesting. And the Lord said, gratitude brings about fortitude. It's like, huh, okay. That my level of thankfulness in my life as I'm almost in a militaristic way, so purposeful in giving thanks for what God has done, even in the midst of conflict and hardship, that actually brings about the fortitude that I need to make sure I stay in the kingdom and walk in the kingdom. And then the Lord said, rectitude is a doorway to my presence. And I had no idea what that word meant. I literally didn't. It's like, I know it's a good one, not a bad one. That's about all I know. So I had to look that one up too, and it talked about righteousness and purity and right living. And I was like, wow, it's what the Lord's calling us to in these last days. A heart of gratitude that is purposeful and powerful, prophesying not only what, you know, looking to the past, what God has done, but what he will do as the kingdom's advancing. Fortitude that we need to make sure that we're keeping our expectations lined up with what God is doing. That fortitude that says, gosh, my heart attitude is not going to be fear, but it's going to be love in these last days, right? And then that rectitude of choosing to live a pure, holy life. First and foremost, not based upon what we can do, but what Christ has already accomplished for us on the cross. Living from his victory, living from his righteousness. It's like, wow, you're speaking, Lord. And I just love it. Each and every one of you, if you've given your life to Jesus, have been commissioned to live in the last days. Read the Bible. You are living in the last days. Look at the signs of the time. The earthquakes. The wars. The famines. Guys, it's happening. And we don't need to be afraid. We need to be excited.
Amen.
And we need to take our place in love for the world and say, world, here comes the kingdom. Get ready for a touch. So I want to challenge us today as a body. Let's get real practical. Stop coping and start deal with the issues right now.
Come on, it's good.
Line up your expectations with what God's going to be doing now in your life. The opportunities he's going to be bringing now. And just know that a lot of those opportunities are going to be accompanied by pain, suffering, persecution, and conflict. That's okay. You know, one of the things we got to do, last story, then we'll close. We were in Orlando the last week and a half for a wedding. And we had a time to pray over the bride and the groom before they got married. And we were praying over the groom. And I was just telling Justin, I said, Justin, you don't have access yet to the grace that you're going to need to be a husband. But tomorrow at 3 o'clock, you will. And God has a measure. of grace that's available for the moment that we need it. And that measure of grace is always connected to the thing that he's calling you to do. And when God calls you to walk in obedience, he gives you the grace, which is really power, to fulfill the thing that he's called you to do. There's going to be opportunities that you don't have the grace for right now because you're not in the opportunity yet. Your job is to align your expectation with what God's going to do in the moment, not the fear you feel right now. Right? And then just watch as the grace comes and the kingdom comes. You guys ready for it? Let's stand. I'm going to ask my wife to come up and to pray over all of us. I feel like it's a moment of commissioning all of us to live this kind of way.
Real quick, this morning the Lord woke me up and said some of you, it might just be one, I don't know, that there's a temptation towards homosexuality or just like sexual promiscuity or whatever. And he was telling me like the direction of your heart is important. Like you might see that there's a temptation in your life, but it's way over there and there's no way you'll get there. But he was saying actually the position of your heart can be sin if you're positioning yourself for failure in little areas. Like, I'm not going to do that, Lord, but I'm facing in that direction and I'm kind of putting myself in positions that are going to cause me to fail. And he's like, that's actually sin. Not for condemnation, but for you to be able to turn and walk in freedom. So when Ryan was speaking about purity, I just felt that call again to direct the direction of your heart to the purity of Jesus, because he wants that freedom for you. So whoever that is.
Yeah. Commission us to live.
Yeah, God. So we just surrender our hearts to you again this morning, Father. We want to be ready. We don't want to be faced in the wrong direction, Jesus. We want to be ready for the call of you on our lives, to run into the purposes you have for us, Jesus. So would you come like a burning brand, Jesus, and strip away the things that are pulling at our hearts that aren't you solely, Jesus. We fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we keep them there, Jesus, because you're so beautiful and you're so pure. You're so good. God, would you fix each person here fully on your face this morning?
Yeah.
Would you purify us as we just look at you, Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, Lord. And I just pray right now just a fresh filling of your spirit that would stir up hope and excitement and anticipation in our hearts. Lord, that we would not let our hearts grow cold in fear or worry. We'd deal with those things. We'd come to you for freedom, Lord. But our hearts would be stirred constantly every day with anticipation of the opportunities that you're going to bring our way. With the expectation of hearing your voice with such clarity, Lord. With the anticipation, not of the chaos and the move of the enemy, but the anticipation of the move of the kingdom. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I commission each and every one of us to go live like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.